The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John 10, verses 22 to 30. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Our sermon art there, at first glance, makes no sense because it depicts a scene from Luke 5 rather than our gospel lesson, but you'll understand in a few minutes. So, our oldest son, Evan, was born on New Year's Day, 1990, which means that January 1st of the year 2000 was his 10th birthday. January 1st, 2000 was not only the first day of the new year, it was also the first day of a new decade, and the first day of a new century, and the first day of a new millennium. In the whole history of the world, relatively speaking, there's not very many people who will get to see a day like that. And as that day approached, Evan was juiced. He was filled with anticipation. And finally, January 1st, 2000 rolled around, and we had cake and ice cream that day, and we watched part of the Rose Bowl, and we visited friends in the neighborhood. And as we walked home that evening, Evan commented, "Dad, today was different than I expected." "Well, how so, Evan?" "I don't know. I just thought it would be more exciting, I guess." At the tender age of 10, Evan was expressing a sentiment that we adults recognize all too easily. He was expressing disappointment. We're all susceptible to disappointment in our careers, our marriages, our children. We're disappointed in ourselves, in our circumstances. Why is that? Why are we so easily disappointed? You know, our gospel lesson today from John 10 begins by explaining that Jesus was in the temple in Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of Dedication, walking in the colonnade of Solomon. The Feast of Dedication we know better is Hanukkah, a holiday that commemorates an event that took place in between the time of the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the year 167 BC, Syria conquered Jerusalem and desecrated the temple, humiliating the Jews. But against incredible odds, a man named Judah, son of Matthias, nicknamed Maccabee, the Hammer, led a group of Jewish fighters who drove the Syrians out of Israel. Hanukkah commemorates that event. In verse 23 of our gospel lesson, it mentions that Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. Well, the colonnade of Solomon was the remaining portion of the original temple built by King Solomon almost 1,000 years earlier. It was a large and beautiful space where Jesus often addressed crowds. And finally, in verse 24 of John 10, it says, "The Jews gathered around Jesus." That's a little misleading. Most of the people that Jesus had regular contact with were Jews. Jesus was Jewish, of course. When the Apostle John, also a Jew, wrote this and referred to the Jews, he was referring to the ruling elites, who opposed Jesus, primarily the Pharisees. So here we have Jesus in the beautiful colonnade of Solomon in the temple, surrounded by Pharisees who hated him, some of the same men who would later crucify him. They hated him because he and his followers claimed that he was the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ. It's not that they were opposed to the idea of the Messiah. In fact, they longed for the Messiah to come, like everyone else. They were just opposed to the idea that Jesus was the Messiah, because Jesus deeply, deeply disappointed them. They wanted the Romans driven out and Israel restored to the glory days of King David. But Jesus showed no interest in that issue. Instead, according to the Pharisees, Jesus destroyed society's standards of morality by forgiving the sins of even blatant serial sinners. In fact, he identified the forgiveness of sins as his priority. An example is the story in Luke 5 when Jesus was in the house surrounded by a crowd so dense that four men dug through the roof and lowered their paralyzed friend to get him in front of Jesus. But Jesus disappointed them too. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." That's not what they wanted. They wanted healing, not forgiveness. And the Pharisees in the room were outraged. Only God can forgive sins. What's this guy saying? Perceiving their thoughts, Jesus immediately asked them, "What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say to a paralyzed man, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk home'?" Jesus continued, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Turning to the paralyzed man, he said, "Rise, take up your mat, and go home." And that's what the paralyzed man did. You know, the Pharisees were disappointed with Jesus. Even the paralyzed man and his friends were disappointed with Jesus, at least at first. And that makes me wonder, are you and I disappointed with Jesus? I brought that up because I recently heard the podcast of a Good Friday sermon by Episcopal theologian David Zoll. He mentioned another theologian that I'm familiar with, Kate Bowler from Duke University, who wrote an acclaimed book on the American prosperity gospel. Kate Bowler is 35 years old. 2 years ago, she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. She's the married mother of 2 small children. As might be expected, she has struggled mightily with disappointment. And she wrote, "Cancer has made me stumble around in the debris of dreams I thought I was entitled to and plans I didn't even realize I had made." All of us stumble around in the debris of dreams and plans. The core issue, Kate Bowler says, is control. Like you and me, she has dreams. She has plans. But she has absolutely no control over whether they come to pass or not. And so she is deeply disappointed and wishes things were different. A 10-year-old boy is disappointed because the day he anticipated for so long didn't meet his expectations. And he has no control over that. The first century Pharisees were bitterly disappointed in Jesus as the Messiah because he did not address their concerns. And they have no control over that. The paralyzed man and his friends were at first disappointed in Jesus because he did not give them what they wanted at first. And they had no control over that. Earlier I asked, why are we so susceptible to disappointment? Part of the answer is, we're disappointed when we have no control. So what do we do about that? Take Kate Bowler, for example. She's dying. She has a husband and small children. How might she deal with her disappointment? Well, there's a law answer and a gospel answer. Here's an example of a law answer. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17. Is that worthy instruction? Absolutely. It's behavior well worth aspiring to. We're called to rejoice always. The law tells us what we should do. And you know, we love that, because it makes us think we're in control. All you have to do is rejoice. That's easy, isn't it? Actually, the only catch is we regularly disappoint ourselves because we regularly fail. I'm persuaded to believe that there are days in Kate Bowler's life where she just cannot bring herself to rejoice. It's not just her. In her dire circumstances, we all regularly fail to rejoice and to love and to forgive and to be faithful and to be kind and to be true and to be pure. And truth be told, it's impossible for sinners like us to keep the law. That's why the law drives you to the gospel. The gospel tells you not what you should do, but what God has already done for you. And the gospel never disappoints you. Here's the gospel. I'm the good shepherd. No one will snatch you out of my hand. John 10. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not a result of anything you've done or haven't done. Ephesians 2. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Psalm 103. You're forgiven and accepted and loved by God. That's the gospel. The proclamation of what God has done for you. That's what saves you from bitter disappointment and death. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Lord, help us to be filled with gratitude for your gospel. This news of what you have done for us, despite our consistent failures. And Lord, we ask that you would cause that gospel to fill us with gratitude toward you and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.